Well, good evening again. Glad to see you all here. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to do part three of this little series of First of All. I started a while back, probably a couple months ago, since I'm up about once every month. And this will be part three, and it's going to be 2 Peter. 2 Peter has two of these statements. We covered one at the end of chapter 1 last time I was up. The first one came from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then tonight's going to be 2 Peter chapter 3. So I find it interesting. First of all, we get two of them from Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read through verse 10. And then we'll go forward from there after a word to our sponsor. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Let's go to our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that the important things you have communicated to us through your word. There are these five instances where we're reading through the New Testament letters, we discover that there are five things that you tell us that we should know first of all, or they should be one of the preeminent things we should come to understand. So I'm thankful that you point these out to us, we get the opportunity to understand that they're for our benefit that we understand these. From praying for those that are in leadership positions so that we can lead a quiet, dignified life. Again, the whole purpose is so that we can get the gospel out because you desire all men to be saved. So we see a similar tenor here tonight in the letter of your servant, the Apostle Peter. Again, things are done because you desire all to be saved and everybody have a chance to come to repentance. These are important things. And you help us to understand that your word is what will stand in reference to how we judge all events. So thankful again that that is the standard, that is the barometer, that is the measuring stick. And it is consistent, it is true. So we are grateful that you've given us the opportunity to implant that word into ourselves, into our minds, into our very being, knowing that by it we will be saved. So, Lord, I'm just thankful again that I get the opportunity to be before your people. Pray that they will be encouraged. But ultimately, what I really desire is that you will receive the glory because you are the one worthy of all this. Thank you again for all you've done for us as part of your church. May we constantly be aware and value and appraise properly everything that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So, mockers. You know, 2 Peter is about really about prophecy and false prophets or those who are going to speak the truth. As Peter's writing this, I don't think I covered it when I did the first message, but it's about the time of Nero's rule in Rome. He's a real nice guy, you know, and I say that facetiously, of course. He was a big-time persecutor, and we know some of the things that he did that he blamed upon the Christian faith. But so persecutions are beginning to be ratcheted up. So Peter's writing this stuff saying, hey, you know, you better be aware of some of these things that are coming, all right? Really important. And he says, by the way, my departure is imminent. I'm getting out of here, you know? So the text, you know, 2 Peter deals with a lot of things, but that's, you know, kind of overarching what's going on there. So when he's talking about, you know, the purpose in this letter, which you'll have that heading over chapter 3, he says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he's like, okay, these are important things. I need to remind you that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Okay, that would include prophets of old, okay, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So this is the stuff you pay attention to. It says, because know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. And so that's where he launches in this exhortation to the church. Okay? So a top priority. Now Jude also warns of mockers in his short letter. You know, you can turn there and read that in verse 17 and 18. But it's not something that's new. There's always been mockers among God's people. Okay? But it's critical, he says, that you understand this now. All right? There's going to be mockers. By the way, he said in the last days, all you got to do is go to Acts 2:17. Peter establishes on the day of Pentecost when he begins to preach and talks about the fulfillment of all the prophecy from Joel and other places. He says, these in these last days. So we're in the last days, okay? We have been since then. So it's talking about that point right there. This is not something future. He's talking about right now. Okay, in the last days. This is what's coming. Okay? Maybe you haven't personally experienced these times down, but it's coming your way soon. You know, coming soon to a neighborhood near you, right? So, you know, it's very obvious to us that in American culture today, there's much mocking of the Christian faith. I don't think we have to spend a lot of time on that, but it's very obvious that people mock Christians all over the place. All right? Just turn on any YouTube video that has a comedian on it, and you'll find that Christianity is a real easy target for these guys to mock, right? So, you know, it is what it is. It comes down to the real core issue with everybody is they are not going to be held accountable to a God who's being preached where the end message is you need to repent, you need to hear what this individual named Jesus, who is the Son of God, claimed to be the Son of God, proven himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You need to listen to him because judgment's coming. They don't want to hear that. Okay? That includes many people in the religious marketplace that would call themselves Christian. They don't want to hear that they're going to be judged. Okay? Now, you know, in our time, because this is something fairly recent, I just hate, I don't know about you guys, but we're talking about people that say things that they shouldn't who claim to be Christian. We all know people have got up and made prophecies about Christ's return, you know, right? You know, I think Mr. Toole mentioned how the Jehovah's Witnesses figured out in 1914 how Jesus, you know, took the throne. He actually moved from one to another when they missed it, and he didn't come back. Oh, we figured it out. He wouldn't come back. He just moved from one throne to another in heaven. Right. So, but the one that I remember that's so vivid to me, and I know some of you guys that have been around for a while would remember old Harold Camping. You guys remember Harold Camping? He used to have a radio show that I'd listen to because I would just laugh the way he would address people. And I, you know, maybe I'm mocking Harold now. But anyway, he had a way of speaking. Go ahead, caller. I mean, and he had this older voice. He was a diehard Calvinist, okay? But anyway, he made the proclamation that Jesus was coming in May. I can't remember what year it was. I want to say about 2010 or 12, somewhere in there. Am I close? Whatever. May came and went. So as soon as he said it, these people at work who, you know, hey, let's go ask the holy guy. That was me, you know, because they knew what I talked about, what I believed. So I'd have people approach me, usually back in the back at Alsco where I worked at that time. They were in the production group, and those that had talked to me that knew me say, hey, what's this guy? Is Jesus coming back? I said, I guarantee you he's not coming back on that day. Guarantee it. I said, if anybody's taking bets, take it. Bet as much as you can. He's not coming back. And they're like, wow. I said, no, it doesn't mean he won't come back the day before or the day after. But he's not coming back that day, I'll guarantee you. Because nobody knows, and this guy claims he knows. So right there, I know he's not coming back on that day. So I said, but he could come tonight. Could, you know, I made sure they understood that. I said, but take the bet. He's not coming that day. So they came and went, and there was this one little gal that was back in the production area, Alsko, that approached me and said, wow, I see you're right. He said, did you hear it? And I hadn't heard it. Did you hear that he came out and he said he got the date wrong? It's actually October. And so I went, bet the house. Bet the house. He's not coming back. You know. And so I told her why. And I said, Jesus himself said, no one knows but the Father. There's no way anybody's going to ever get this. So if they claim to know it, I guarantee it. Just to make sure that they don't get it right, he isn't coming back on that day. So she, you know, she was like, oh, I wish I had somebody that would take that bet. You know, and she was joking with me. And I said, well, you know, there is a bet you could lose, and that's if you're not in Christ when he comes back. You know, and I kind of left it at that, you know, with her, seeing if she would follow back up. She didn't. Okay, so like I say, we got mockers. So you get guys like Carol Camping go out and do that. He doesn't come back, and the whole world just turns on Christianity as a whole, feeling that because Harold Camping spoke, he spoke for all of us, right? And I just, just be quiet, you know? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't. But I can guarantee you, you look at the writings in the New Testament, it seems like everybody in their generation sure thought he was coming in their lifetime. I don't know about you, I sure feel like he's coming in my lifetime. I'm serious. I'm not joking. The way things are swirling down fast, I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not trying to be negative for those of you that have young family. Oh, I'm just saying that, you know, it's the way I feel. Okay? Now, you know, so he goes on in here and he says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, that would be, there's many ways that you got to understand people viewed how things came into being. Aristotle was basically one of the first fathers of the promotion of the idea that the universe always was and always will be. You can read his writings. He's kind of one of the first that said, well, the universe was always there, eternal, always going to be there. So you come down, really, when you're talking about how things came to be, and Jared's talked about this many times in his classes that he's done on creation evolution. He says you really only got two options. Either it was created or it's always been eternal. And he says the laws that we have view within the creation itself, within the cosmos or whatever, everything shows that it can't possibly be eternal because it's moving towards no work. Entropy is at work and it's going to go at some point. So it's not eternal. The creation, I'm using it as a general idea. By that I mean the heavens, everything on earth, right? Everything demonstrates that. So it can't be eternal. So there's got to be a creator because there's design and there's order. There's not chaos. There's all these things, right? So you'll notice here it says, for since the fathers fell asleep, and they're obviously talking about going way back, you know, into Judaism, you know, a Hebrew background, all that, all the way back. And they probably thrown in the Gentiles ideas from Aristotle. You had the Epicureans who basically thought, you know, material, if I've got to, I think it's a, maybe it was the Stoics. I have to think it through. I get these two mixed up. But one thought that the material world really could never go away. You couldn't destroy the material. And the other one thought, well, every so often, whoom, I think that was the Epicureans who believed, every so often things just kind of whoom, burn up and restart. Kind of a wild, fork off of reincarnation kind of an idea. I don't know, but you can go and read these guys' ideas. They're out there, all right? You know, you can do the research, check this stuff out. So there's all these ideas running around out there. So Peter's saying, look, the word's going out into the world everywhere, right? We're going into all these pagan places. We're going into these places that are still heavily influenced by the law. And these are some of the things that are going to come when you come and bring this message of Jesus Christ and coming judgment. You know, the Jews are going to say, what are you talking about? The Messiah hadn't even showed up, according to what we think, you know. The pagans are out there, nah, man, you know. The universe is eternal, according to our philosophers. We're not worried about this thing, right? So you got to understand, that's what Peter's looking at and letting everybody know, hey, this is where you're at. It's no different today. We're still fighting the same objections, shall we say, or the same perceptions. It's just as it was from the beginning of creation, right? For when they maintain this, in verse 5, it escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Oh, Noah's flood, right? Oh, so you can read all these great archaeology books and all these books that tell you about how pagan cultures, almost all of them, had a worldwide deluge, flood or something like it, a large localized, whatever. Talk about a flood coming. So, Peter's saying they all kind of know this thing about the flood. And they're trying to ignore it. It escapes their notice. They're willingly compartmentalizing that idea, even though it's a well-known idea and has been infused in virtually all cultures of some sort of worldwide flood. Where does that come from? Why is it in all these cultures? Could it be there was an actual event? Well, of course. That's what Peter's saying, right? He says, look, we've got the stories, we've got the evidence. I think about Noah when he went standing there and he's building the ark. 100 years building the ark, some say 120. I'm just going to go 100 years approximately and leave it at that, okay? But it says he was a preacher of righteousness. So it means that while he's building, he's preaching that, hey, guess why I'm building this? And if you go back and look at the genealogy in Genesis, you can go back and figure out that every one of his forefathers, from Enosh on down to his daddy, was alive while he was building the ark. The only one that wasn't was Enoch, because God took him. All right? You go back and look at the genealogy. Every one of them, from Enosh on down, okay, to his daddy, all right, which includes his grandpa Methuselah, okay, they were alive. So he's building this ark. How many people got on again? 8. Now you go back, you look at that genealogy, you go back a little bit further, you figure out, wow, Enosh would have had a pretty good idea through Shem about, how things came to be through the creation. You guys got to go back and look at this stuff and think about it. And everybody acts like, well, obviously relatives never talk. Because we don't, because we're always fighting with our relatives, right? I don't know. I'm being a little facetious here, but look, they talked. They knew. They communicated history and events. All right? So here's Noah putting together the ark, building that thing. He's got, at least 5 generations back, all right, that are probably full, not probably, I am certain, aware of the true God who brought their great, 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 great grandpappy Adam and great, 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 great grandma Eve into existence. You think that story just disappeared? I don't see that. I don't. Okay, so anyway, here he is building this ark and he's preaching. How many of his relatives listened to him? I mean, direct lineage, according to the book of Genesis. 0. Wow, that's a pretty good return, Noah. He got his boys and their wives. Nobody else. 100 years. Huh. So will people mock what we're telling them? Jesus has been gone 2,000 years, approximately, depending on how you use the dating of time since he came upon the earth. Okay? Where's his coming? Where's this promise, Kevin, of his coming? 2,000 years, man. Why do you still believe that? You fool. You fool. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water by water through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Today, we have compartmentalized, how do I want to say this? I'm trying to think how I want to say this. It's a deliberate compartmentalized ignorance by the scientific community, who are now our modern day gods, okay, to not look at all the evidence objectively and critically. See, the reason I say that, because there's a word in Greek here that's used when it talks about they willingly and it escapes their notice. It's talking about a verb that communicates this is a active option that they take that's based upon their personal subjectivity. What does that mean? Well, I decide what's true. Oh, what is it today? That's your truth. I have my truth. It's an active option based upon personal subjectivity, isn't it? Is it any different today than it was in Peter's day? Noah's day? No. It's never going to be any different. It's humanity, carnal man. Okay? So that's it's just the scientific community to me is you know, they're just completely corrupt in that they compartmentalize information and ignore it. Just push it over here and say, I never saw that. Even though they know there's evidence everywhere of a worldwide flood. They know it. They know it. Okay, so there's plenty of evidence there. And Peter's saying in our day that message of the flood has gone through all of the cultures in the world to some degree. They all had one. Just like throughout most of the cultures in the world, there's been the idea of this God-man who rose from the dead. Okay? It's there in almost all cultures, brother. And you can read about guys and explorers that went into outback of Australia, into Africa, into South America, into Latin, whatever. They all had this idea of a God-man who rose from the dead. All right? Who came somehow as a man and then whoop, became a God, rose to become a God. Maybe it's perverted, but it's there. It's there. Why? Because they know the story of Jesus. It's been perverted. It's gone into all the world, just like it says. Okay? So what I'm telling you is that this is where we're at. We know it. What am I doing? I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, just like Peter did. No different today. But he says, know this first of all. This is the environment we get to operate in, right? Mockers. So you're not going to have a real high return when you're dealing with people on an individual basis. Doesn't mean you stop. It just means understand this is where they're at, most people. But keep going, right? Right? But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Remember I was telling you about the Epicureans, the more I think about it, I don't know. I wish I had more notes. I just was reading stuff. But I think it's Epicureans that say every once in a while, the creation just kind of goes, flames out, crashes, and then comes back. I don't know how that works, but that's what they believed. You know, so it isn't like, you know, when you're out there saying, hey, you know, the earth's going to be judged by fire. They're all like, oh, yeah, we understand. No problem. It'll come back. Okay. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. All right. Got it. All right. So we know that everybody is following ultimately their own lusts. Like I've said many times over the years, the devil's drug still works. LSD. I'm not talking about lysergic diethylamine acid. I'm talking about lust, sin, death. Right? They follow their lusts, fall into sin, guaranteed death. Peter's here saying, you got a problem. So we tell people, you got a problem. Now, I'm not talking about standing on a street corner yelling this out. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying when you deal with people, right, this is where they're at. So we got to understand it, following their ungodly lusts. Okay, so by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. They say, nothing's going to happen. And the story of, how many of you guys remember know the story of Pompeii? I think it was Pompeii and Mount Vesuvius. Do I have that right? I got to look at Jared's guy that knows all this stuff really well. I'm looking at, even Jude's back there nodding. I've got it if Jude's nodding. You got it, Kevin. Okay, so those people lived at the base of Mount Vesuvius for over 1,000, maybe 1,500 years, looking up, going, that looks suspiciously like a volcano, lived at the base of it for 1,000 to 1,500 years, thinking, it'll never erupt. Boom! Just like that, over a 40-hour period, it was so large and so quick of an eruption, it buried that city where it was at. I mean, and when they started to uncover it, there was all kinds of things that they found. When they undid the city, they found out there was two primary gods that the Vesuvians worshipped. One was Mercury, he was the god of commerce. One was Venus, the god of, let's just say, sensuality. Let's make it PG rated here. So, sensual and money. Let me see. Gosh, does that... I'm pretty sure that reminds me of something. But kind of sounds like the world today, doesn't it? Pretty sensual, pretty money-driven, right? Their God is money. Their God is the sensual side, right? It's just interesting to me. They just forsake all this stuff, and as the word comes forth and it says, there's something coming, nah, we don't believe you. Everything's fine. Verse 8, do not let this one fact, now he says to us as Christians, up there, remember, what was the problem with them? When they maintain this, nothing's going to happen, right? It escapes their notice. It has happened, hasn't it? That's for the Christian as well. It has happened. God did flood the world, right? Verse 8, but do not let this one escape your notice, this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Oh, all right, so I can accept gap theology because God took 6,000 years to create basic stuff, you know, this and then the moon and the star. You guys picking up what? You guys ain't picking up what I'm saying. See, people will grab something like this and say, well, oh, it says it is. It says, here's how they read it. Catch this. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's what they read. Notice it says like. Isn't like a simile? Yeah. Doesn't mean it is. It means it's corresponding to, could be like. Okay. It doesn't say that. What's the whole point of verse 8? Well, you can go to Psalm 90, which is where this idea comes from, where he talks about, you know, 1,000 years, one day alike to you, what the psalmist says. What he's saying is, to you, Lord God, time is irrelevant. It is a created construct for us. It means nothing to you, Lord. We place things in events in time, and so we think, well, God's going to operate under that premise, time, right? But the scripture teaches us that's not how God operates unless prophetically he wants to communicate that to prove the coming of the Christ, okay, for example. But most of his plan is executed based upon events, right? Remember Noah? Noah didn't know how long he was going to build that ark. Did God say you got 100 years? No, he didn't. Go read it. Yeah, he didn't. He said, build the ark. That's what he said. We never got a guarantee from Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was very specific. No one knows the time of his coming. What's he saying? I built a vessel with Noah, through Noah, and his family got on with him, as a means of escape from coming judgment. And he says to the Christian, you're building a vessel too. It's called the church, for lack of a better term, all right? That you are getting people to enter into so they can escape coming judgment. That's the vessel. So just like he said to Noah, Noah, you work and you warn where necessary. If there's somebody listening, I'll wait. That's what God said. What did he say to the church? Church, you work, you warn. Where necessary, I'll wait. How do we know that's true? Well, just a few verses later, he lets us know. In verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read through verse 10 about, you know, coming judgment, what to expect in the face of mockers. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what things? Earth and the heavens, okay, everything, okay? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Ooh, boy, this is going to burn. All right, there's only one kingdom, one vessel that will not be shaken in that final judgment that's of a physical nature, and that's the kingdom of Christ. All right, so verse 12, he says, what ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So, as Steve Doty said many years back, this plan is event-driven, isn't it? In this case, judgment, just like with Noah, was not time-driven, it was event-driven. Noah built that ark, and when it got done, God said, get in, I'm closing the door. Chunk. Event-driven, right? You guys with me? How's this going to end? Same way, event-driven. When the last person comes in, or as we would say, when the last spiritual stone's put in the spiritual temple, everything's filled all in all, Jesus God filled all in all, boom, it's done. It's event-driven. So anybody that ever says, well, man, I've got at least 50 years to get this worked out, be careful. We don't know that. It's event-driven. I don't know how long we've got. All right? I can tell you most likely the ending of my physical life will be event-driven. I could tonight fall over on you guys. That's an event-driven demise. For all of us, that's going to be true if we pass from this life into the next life before the Lord returns, right? We all get to experience that. And it's going to be event-driven. It could be time-driven if you're really dumb and do something you shouldn't be doing. You could hasten the coming of that day. But for the Christian, in reference to getting Christ to come back, here's what God says. He gives us just this little nugget. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Hastening. He tells us through holy conduct and godliness, we're looking for and hastening the coming. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come. And you can read back through that again. God's not slow in verse 9 about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Notice that, the way that's, notice it didn't say, but he's patient toward those black-hearted sinners. Who's this written to again? 2 Peter? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now catch this. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Who's he talking to? Christians. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, I always, and 10, 8 and 9, 10, 8, well 9 really has always gone, ding, hit me in the head. Because we always think, well, this is about God waiting for the last sinner. Well, yeah, but not necessarily. It doesn't just apply to the lost, does it? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward. You guys get a little nervous when you read you? What? Me? Yeah, you. Not wishing, and I include that you includes me too, all right? I'm not saying you, not me. I'm saying this is written to a you, plural, us. Ooh, that changes that verse a little bit, doesn't it? Ooh. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Guess what can happen to the Christian? Ah, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus taught about that too, didn't he? Getting out there, getting drunk, beating on his servants. That would never happen in the church, would it? Yeah, it would. So, you know, I read that, and look, God doesn't want any to perish. We know that. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's plenty of principles and concepts in the Bible as a whole that teach that. But this verse, specifically verse 9, who's it aimed at? That should make you squirm a little bit in your chair, like, wow. You know, what happens is they read it and they start looking around. Everybody around them, you know. So here you are, somebody reads it, and I go, oh, I wonder who he's talking to. Right? You know, instead of going, he's looking right at you, Kevin. Where are you at? You're the only guy that can control you, dude. Everybody else on their own. Where are you at, Kevin? Oh, yeah, because there's a lot of mockers out there. Boy, and that's getting ratcheted up, and they have a lot of influence. They can put a lot of pressure on me. They can persecute me. We take for granted the persecution that the first century church went through. and how they were, I mean, literally, when they became a Christian, brethren, when they became a Christian, the persecution they received by the time of Nero, they were getting it from their former Hebrew brethren who were doing all they could to isolate and cast them out of every form of society, all right, because they were battling against the law of Moses and the temple and all that. And then you got Nero says, hey, here's a convenient little group I can use to blame a bunch of stuff on. And we can persecute them and blame them, and then we'll start doing all kinds of horrible torturing and killing to these people. Where is the promise of his coming? See, when there's no fear of God among people, some horrible, horrible things happen, don't they? See, so, and usually they're directed at the guys that are telling them, oh, there is a God and you will answer for your actions. That's why they hate us. That's why they hated Jesus. Because he called them out when he needed to. I'm not out there talking to people daily trying to, I don't do things that way. I really don't, brother. But look, this is the spiritual economy that the Christians have operated in since Jesus went to the throne in heaven. It has been this way ever since. So, where is the promise of his coming? So we got all these religious leaders out there who are mockers. Religious leaders are mockers that are promoting all kinds of ungodliness, aren't they? Think about the denominations as a whole that are very, very liberal, of which I came out of one. My wife and I were talking about this, I think just maybe it was just yesterday or whatever. We came out of a mainline religious organization. And I've told this story before, I think, publicly and privately. The guy that was one of the lead pastors at one point, his name was Paul Hansen, got up and told the story about Adam and Eve and said it was an allegory. An allegory. That means they were not real. They were just representative of something. And I've told the story of the guy named Lee Buchanan that was sitting next to me. I thought his head was going to explode. What? Did I just hear what he said? Yeah. I could tell you lots of stories, all right? I've repeated them. So if I was in Great Falls, Jay would look over to Stan's Esch and say, close your ears, Stan. Okay, because Stan's heard so many of Jay's stories. Some of you have heard so many of mine. But that's what he said. And then we sang, or I sang in a choir, Kathy sang in it most of the time too, because they had to have the choir. And there was a guy named Hal, and he was a OB-GYN, a gynecologist. Am I close? Whatever. Nice guy. But I remember talking to him about some of the things I was starting to understand. I didn't know a lot. And he looked at me and he says, I don't go for that fundamentalist shtick. I was reading out of the Bible. He thinks he's a Christian. He'd tell you he was a Christian. Did you hear what he said? I don't go for that fundamentalist shtick. I knew hardly anything in the Bible at this time, brethren. I read a little something. I didn't even think it was that bad. And I don't go for that fundamentalist shtick. So that Kathy and I went from there to another place where Faith Evangelical, Steve Strutt's dad gets up and says, I'm going to say some things. I'm going to step on some people's toes. You're going to make some of you really upset. And he said a couple of things, and we looked at each other and we said, it was nothing, brethren, nothing. And we looked at each other and said, that's going to make these guys upset? And one long after that, up comes a guy who's a special pastor for the little people, you know. I was going to say six and under. Can't remember his name, and he says a prayer. And I've told you guys this one, too. Oh, you know, he says this prayer, and he says, you're the only God that we know of. And my wife and I went, whoop, at each other, like, did you hear that? Now, this was an evangelical church that was supposedly Bible-based. And I'm like, is there anybody that believes anything? The little bit that I knew about the Bible. And that was my search, brethren. So I'm talking about following your own lust, where is the promise of his coming? These guys will accommodate the mockers, is what I'm trying to tell you. Well, you're LGBTQ, don't worry. Come on in, we'll accept you. God will accept you, everything's great. No such thing as sin, it's just love. Where there is no justice regarding love, okay, there is no love. Okay, you can't say to one person, you can't love this way, but you can, and somehow say that's just. Okay, You can't do that. So what I'm saying is that mockers will come up from within the church as well and will seek to undermine the very thing that Jesus and Peter and others have warned. And it is a full-blown component of a fairly large group of believers who say that there is no such thing as judgment, that no loving God would judge people eternally. What he does is he just destroys you and sends you into nothingness. But Jesus is the one who spoke 11 times out of 12 about a place called hell. These guys say it doesn't exist. Who are they denying? Oh, they're denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves, aren't they? This is real stuff. I know you guys know a lot of this, but this is what we operate in, the economy and operate in. So I just want to remind you. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Okay? Everything that had to do with Jesus coming in particular. And the commandment of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. So what did the church fix themselves on as one of the four great foundations upon which they built the faith? The apostles' doctrine. One of them was Peter, and here he is laying it out for us, isn't he? Here we go, church. Here we go. Know this first of all. Right? Okay. I got it, Lord. Got it. It's event-driven. We want to get this done. We need to be operating in holy conduct and godliness, operating your purpose and plan, and looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Like, I want out of here. If this place starts on fire, this building tonight, I guarantee you every one of us are going to find a way out as quickly as we can, right? I am. You know, I'll try and grab my wife, maybe some others, if I can drag you along with me. I'm out of here. I'm not going to hang around. I'm out. Brethren, I appreciate you, your attention, and as we go through this series. So we got two more to go after this. And pretty interesting, I think, as I've delved into these, looked at them. I hope you guys are enjoying them. So let's stand. Father, thank you for your patience. I personally am very appreciative for your patience, giving me the opportunity to even come into your presence through someone willing to preach the gospel, teach me what the Bible really says, what you have to say. I'm very, very appreciative of that. And I'm thankful that you've been patient with me in my personal growth, the things I've had to work through. And I know that that's true for everybody that's come into Christ. We all have an issue or two at least that we need to work through, and you are extremely patient. Because you want us all to come to repentance. That means we got to reform our mind the way we think, and that's a process. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and mercy. How great that is for us to experience that. And we are the only ones that truly are given grace to operate through that. And again, just there's so much that we receive that I pray that we constantly value and appraise properly in light of all the things that are thrown at us as distractions, try and make us think that things in this world are of greater value than what you've offered us. Just thankful again for my brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, particularly for this congregation. Thankful for their patience that they've exhibited towards me on a personal level and their mercy. I am thankful. And I try to understand that that's the best way I need to operate with my brothers and sisters. That as you've extended patience, forgiveness, mercy to me, that should be my attitude towards others. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to be together. Please bless us as we leave here. Grant us safety to our homes. Help us to use every day to understand who you've made us to be and the plan and purpose you have wanted to work through your people, the church, to your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've made all this possible. It is in your name we pray. Amen.